fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Good morning, friends. We're here again today with author Tom Nash. Just wrote a book called What Did Jesus Do? The Biblical Roots of the Catholic Faith. Tom is the research associate here at Ave Maria Radio. Was also a theological advisor for many years down at EWTN and author of a very good book called Biblical Roots of the Mass. And now this new book, What Did Jesus Do? Again, the Biblical Roots of the Catholic Church. And if you didn't have a chance to tune into the program this week, I'd encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. The programs are archived there. There's been a lot in the programs. I've been amazed at how much data is in Tom's mind and how much he can share. Just he doesn't have a single note, and he's just talking from memory and from what's in his heart. And there's a lot there, and you can feel maybe if you've been listening this week like you're drinking out of a fire hose. But I'd encourage you to, first of all, get the book. You can get it at Amazon, or you can order it right here at Ave Maria Radio. But also listen to the radio programs, and I think it'll really help you understand and cement for you why the Catholic Church is so clear and confident about her fundamental self-understanding. And I think it's easy today for many Catholics, maybe who haven't been catechized well or you've been kind of distant from the church, to not really know the clear teaching of Jesus on grounding the fundamentals of what we believe about the very nature of the church and her mission. So welcome back, Tom.
Thank you very much, Peter. You know, we talked about yesterday justification, how we are saved, and to realize that we can't be saved by works of in and of themselves, although they have a component, is that we talk about justification, that we are transformed, that we are not simply forgiven of our original sin and personal sin, the original sin coming from Adam and Eve because one man sinned. It affects us all, as Paul talks about, and with Christ comes the redemption offered to all mankind, but that we are not only forgiven, but that we are transformed and made anew. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are made children of God. That is crucial, fundamentally, that we know that, as that's fundamental to our salvation, our relationship with God, that we are forgiven and we are transformed to live a life of Christ, to live the life of Christ, to live a life of holiness, and that therefore those works become meritorious because we are, through them and through the grace of God and cooperation of free will, spreading the kingdom and saying yes or no to the gift of salvation on a regular basis.
Yes, so really good point. So to underline, when the church says, by grace you have been saved, because that's what the scripture says. Mm-hmm. And this is the free gift. The free gift is God has come in his Son to deal with the sin problem that produces the death problem and keeps us separated from God. The way Father Canto La Mesa put it, he said, sin's nearness to us provokes God's remoteness, because God, who is holy, cannot be united to what is unholy. There's the fundamental problem. Jesus comes, he deals with the sin problem on the cross, and scripture says cleanses us by his blood. So when we enter the waters of baptism, we're united to that cleansing work of Jesus Christ on the cross, who purifies us so that he can then give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is God's action that doesn't come to us by works. I can't make the divine life appear in me by my works, right?
Yeah.
So that's what the church means by justification. It says, yes, yes, that we initially connect with God's gift through faith, this new life, sanctifying grace. Is that right?
Yeah.
Am I right?
Yeah. And I like what you said, though, about, and that, all of that is good, but what you said in particular about God cannot coexist with this uncleanliness. We see this in Revelation 21:27, where it says, nothing unclean can be in heaven. So this is, I think, a fundamental problem with Martin Luther's view about that. He said with baptism that the eternal punishment of sin is taken away, but yet our nature remains totally depraved and we are still in our sins. And it's like, well, wait a second, have we not been transformed? And how can we be in heaven in that sense? How can we have a relationship with God when we're still in our sins and we can't respond to him because we're depraved? And I think that becomes a fundamental problem. He had a problem with scrupulosity, God bless him, Martin Luther, who was an Augustinian monk, a Catholic priest. And in struggling with that, I think he was trying to see that how, you know, maybe live perfectly. Well, God's, that's the whole thing of the sacrament of reconciliation, that we carry our cross and we do it imperfectly, but we look to God's grace. But we do have to respond. And one of his fundamental works was De Servo Arbitrio, which was in the Latin, of the enslaved will. And I think the problem is you want to be saved, and yet there's nothing to do with works. It's going to be kind of a self-affirming thing. It's like, I believe in God, I realize my sinfulness, but I'm not going to necessarily be accountable because I am so much in my sins that my free will is enslaved. I don't have a free will, therefore. And so it almost can give an excuse of once saved, always saved.
Yeah, and I think you have a chapter in here, Be Perfect as Your Heavenly Father is Perfect, the road to holiness. And so what the Catholic Church sees is this initial grace that brings us from death to life, and it actually does begin the work of transformation in us. Mm-hmm. Jesus, he comes and dwells in us as in a temple. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. And so then the road of sanctification the church talks about, that is the road to holiness. Jesus said, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And people hear that and go, that's impossible. I mean, I'm so imperfect. How can I be imperfect? But C.S. Lewis has a good line on this, where he says that essentially Jesus, who's now come to dwell in you in the Spirit of God, has a mission from the Father for each one of those who are baptized into him. He will present us perfect before the Father.
Yes.
And the life on this earth begins with the grace that he wants to give us. And the more we say yes to him, the more we walk like he did, that is to have the will of God be our very food, and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us to be conformed, to put away sin, to put off the old man, and to put on the new man, then the saints show us just how far, how much of that work of Jesus can happen in us on this earth if we cooperate with him, right?
Yes, and that it's all, that Jesus wants to save all of us. You know, the two most influential Protestant reformers, Luther was one, we've discussed him. Calvin, on the other hand, who said God preordained some to be saved, some to not be saved. So that's where I think strict Calvinism can never win over the world. Now, there's development of doctrine among Protestants where we say, well, no, I don't completely agree with that in terms of that God necessarily foreordains people, reprobates them to hell. I think that is so contrary to human experience. It's so contrary to you as a parent. I mean, Peter Herbeck wants all his kids to go to heaven. How much more would you expect from God? And if God can't meet Peter's standards, what kind of a God is he? I think he's, in other words, not much of a God at all when you look at it in that light. And so Calvin falls short in that regard in terms of that God came to save everyone, as St. Paul says in his letter to Timothy, that he desires all to be saved, none to perish, as Peter says in one of his letters, 2 Peter 3:9. Therefore, we can respond to God. He calls us all, but we have to die to ourselves. He gives us the means to do so,
right?
And remember, he says, God will not test you beyond your means. I remember a Protestant gentleman said that to Scott Hahn. He goes, that's from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Scott goes, yeah, right before he gave us the means to do so, the Holy Eucharist. And I say, just tremendous bridging of the conversation, because he gives us that means to do so through the sacraments, and particularly the Eucharist, so that we can be, what did Jesus do? He establishes the church so we can become like him, and particularly the Eucharist. And we need to die to ourselves. And that's where people, both Christians, non-Christians, we have that struggle that, will I die to myself? Will I be a child of God? Or do I chafe at being childlike, as I said in my last chapter? That's where I think the problem, the stumbling block is for people outside of Christianity, that they have to die to themselves to become a disciple. Do I trust Jesus to give me that eternal life, that life abundant here on earth, as we see in John 10:10? I think when sometimes people will say, we mentioned the demons earlier, when they say no to God, it's like, if this is heaven, to hell with it, because I don't want to die to myself to that extent. Yeah. But do we trust him? Do we believe that he has that abundant life to give us? That is the challenge. And so we need to be childlike. And whether we're already as Christians and have to repent on a daily basis and grow in holiness, or in showing the gospel to others and to non-Christians or to other Christians to come into the fullness of faith, that they can live that abundant life through the Eucharist, you have to be able to say no to yourself. And when we do that and do it well, like the lives of the saints, we'll have that joy that will be contagious and bring people to the Lord, because our witness will be working through us, fulfilling our mission, as you said, with C.S. Lewis and Blessed John Henry Newman. It will be a attractive witness that will make, say, I want what they want, what they have.
Yeah, and so the work of God is incarnated in our lives. So we begin with this grace of justification, with sanctifying grace. We have this new life, a new relationship with God. Mm-hmm. As you were saying, as John the Apostle said in the first chapter of his gospel, he gave us power to become children of God.
Yes.
That's the starting point. And now the question is, how do the children of God live?
Yes.
Right? And so how do you live in the family of God?
You love St. Francis, a wonderful saint. How did he do it? How did he live poverty, chastity, and obedience on his own? He couldn't. I mean, if there is no God, Peter, some atheists say, oh, you're talking to that voice in your head again. Or maybe Norman Vincent Peale, the Protestant minister, who said the power of positive thinking. That's only going to get you so far, power of positive thinking. When you do what St. Francis did and gave it all up, if you're just yourself, right, and all that he had to do, that fool for Christ, if it's just you, it is only going to get you so far. But yet so many people found St. Francis attractive. Why? Precisely because he had God living in him, that they saw the joy, that he gave up everything and trusted God. And yet God provided that abundant life, which was similar to Stephen in Molokai. Brief thing about him, the leper priest. He goes to Molokai. He's going to be a missionary, right? I'm going to go help the savages there. If it's just him, show me the atheist who goes and gives up everything, the secular analog of poverty, chastity, obedience, and does that. Not that they can't do good things, but show me anyone short of a Christian, somebody working with God in him, that does what Damien and Molokai did, that not only he survives, but thrives and transforms that place. He doesn't have, like, somebody who married, have companionship. Gee, this is a tough struggle, but gee, I'm glad I got you, Mary, you're my wife, and we're struggling along together. He gave it all up. It's celibacy shows, when it's lived and lived well, that there is a God. And celibacy, I think people get upset at it because it points to the reality of God, and therefore that, oh my goodness, I have to render an account to God, because when we see that God exists through the lives of the saints, because they couldn't live these lives without God. If they did, it'd be even a greater miracle, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, because it's like, wow, these great heights of holiness are being lived without grace? That's an even greater miracle. No, the lives of the saints point to the reality of God when they're lived and lived well, and they point to what is possible with God and the joy that can be ours if we embrace that particular mission that he has for each of us and offers to us through the church.
One of the ways I kind of look at the whole journey myself is the Father has offered us his Son, his beloved Son, to save us. And salvation isn't just a one-time decision. It's literally ultimately sharing with Jesus in the glory of God the Father in heaven. That's salvation. Once you're there, once you've reached that point, on the way, when we die, when the judgment day comes, the decisions we've made to cooperate with Jesus and to receive the Father's offer of Christ and the grace he wants to give us through the sacraments, through the preaching of the gospel, through the mission of the church, through the charism, all the help that Jesus gave us is going to say, Peter Herbeck, how did you respond to that? Did you want it or didn't you want it? The story will be over. It'll be told at that point.
St. Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 3:15, that if we will be judged on that day, and maybe some of us will be saved as fleeing through fire, and that we will be purified. So that not that we didn't accept Christ, but that in some ways we need to be purified because we're still attached to the world or ourselves or something other than God. And so we get purified. That's purgatory.
That's called purgatory, yeah. So Jesus is determined whether it's going to happen fully here or not, or it's going to happen in this time of purification that follows death. Jesus is going to present us perfect before the Father. That's how committed he is to you. And it's not your work. It's your cooperating with him. And he's going to do this in you, but you got to give him your whole heart. You got to say a full yes to Jesus each day. And when we fail, we get up, we go to confession, we keep coming back, and we trust in his saving work in us to present us to the Father whole and holy for the sake of the glory of God. God bless you, friends. Have a great weekend.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Light in the Darkness. We're living in difficult, unsettling, and even dark times. We're engaged in a spiritual battle that is intensifying. I wrote this short booklet to help you understand the nature of the battle we're facing and help you lay hold of God's abundant grace for you in these challenging times. If you'd like a free copy of my new booklet, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or contact us on the web at renewalministries.net.